All right, a quick question. Is 1 Timothy chapter 2 the Word of God? Yeah, Josh is like, yes, question mark. Is this a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. I'm establishing a couple of principles. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 is God's Word. Is God's Word authoritative in our lives? Yes. Have there been times in history when the church has misinterpreted Scripture? Oh, that was a little more emphatic than the 1 Timothy 2 is the Word of God. That's pretty interesting. I may have to go back and re-ask some of those things. We're going to be hitting this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to be bringing in some other passages of Scripture. I'm going to try to do my best to enlighten you with all of the information that comes from the text. We are going to look upon how this has been used in the past, but I get a little nervous because sometimes we bring our own cultural baggage, our own thought processes, especially when you think of the culture nowadays. We bring a lot of that to bear on the text, and we've got to be very careful about that. In Scripture, we practice a very important thing. It's called exegesis. Exegesis means I read the text and I draw out of the text what it means. What a lot of people do is they do what's called eisegesis. They bring in their own thoughts, their own wills, their own belief systems, and they put it on top of Scripture and then either ignore what Scripture clearly says or twist Scripture to say what they want it to say. I think we're now in a time, especially the climate of the culture, is now to the point where a lot of the stuff in Scripture is no longer authoritative because we can find people who will tell us exactly what we want to hear when it comes to Christianity and belief systems. And we've got to be very careful about that. With that being said, we've also got to be honest with what the text is saying and don't make the text say things that it's not supposed to say. So, I'm going to start by reading the whole chapter. Should be pretty simple. It's only 15 verses long. We'll get through that. Then we're going to go back because I want to hit that first part of 1 Timothy 2. Has some incredible theology and a lot of practical information that we often skip. We often miss because we're focused on the second half of the chapter. So hopefully you're all there. You got your Bibles. Electronic Bibles are great too. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to read the whole thing. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls.
Just keep going.
Okay, all right. I just find it funny that you're braiding your hair, right, as I'm talking about braiding hair. Okay, yeah. Sorry, I get distracted easily. Or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This will be my new Christmas card that I send out, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, my last Christmas card that I'll ever send, yes. Yeah, no one reads that stuff anyway, right? You're like, oh, 1 Timothy 2, oh, that's wonderful, yay. So I know that you've got a lot of questions, and we're going to get to those. I do hope you ask some questions. I hope we can get through some of this. We're going to start at the beginning, because it starts off with this really important thing about prayer. Now, it's not to say that women shouldn't pray, right? At the beginning, it says, I want men to pray. Why is it that that is the command that's given? It's because if I were to say, you know what, this Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting. What do you think the ratio guys to girls will be of that prayer meeting? 2-1 women, 10-1 women, 10-0. Yeah. There might not be any men that actually show up. Yeah. Because guys, this is one of our faults. This is one of our problems. This is one of our issues when it comes to prayer. I get a little bit of an out, so don't, you know, I understand there's a challenge because as a pastor, everyone's asking me to pray. Like, oh, let's get the holiest person, so pastor, you pray. And I go, that is correct. I am the holiest person here, so I shall pray. No, I want men everywhere to be praying. And then I love how he talks about requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. You know, when we talk to God, we shouldn't be just talking to God when we want stuff, right? That's typically what we do. Things are going wrong. I'm having a problem in my life. Lord, help me with this problem. Or, Lord, I don't have enough money. Can you please supply me with some cash? That would really be wonderful. We often go to God with requests, which is great. You should. Don't ever not do that. But we also go to God for other things too. Intercessions, this would be praying for other people. If you know someone that's struggling for whatever reason, are you praying for them? Even if they don't know about it. It frequently happens to me, and I don't know if it happens to you, but I'm pretty sure it does. Are you ever just sitting around minding your own business? You're sitting at some traffic light, and all of a sudden someone pops into your head? Sometimes I believe God's doing that to say, hey, I'm bringing someone to mind. Now, there'll be occasion that I'll actually text a person and say, hey, God brought you to my mind, just praying for you, I hope all is well. And that's it. Sometimes I'll get a response back, sometimes I don't. But I think we need to be praying for one another. I think this is important. We often pray for ourselves, and again, you should, but also be praying for other people. And we also should be giving thanksgiving, right? You know, pray when things are bad, but how often do we pray when things are good? That's the story of the 10 lepers, right? 10 lepers are healed. How many come back to praise Jesus? Only one. Right. When things are bad, we tend to lean on God. When things start turning good, the pressure's off. We don't feel that draw and desire to pray to God. This is a problem that I believe people have. And then do you have a question? What? Oh, yeah, which is always great. I always love, who here prays enough? Right, that's always a great thing. That's like one of my easy sins I can get all of you on. Like, should you pray more? And you'd be like, yeah. And I go, well, there we go, you're a sinner. So there you go, yeah. So we should be praying more. Again, what is the scriptural mandate? Pray without ceasing. Yikes, yeah. Don't worry, I do the same thing, but this is why, again, when you're you know, I know people that do red light prayers, right? They're like stopped at a red light. And they're like, what else are you going to do? Count the seconds? Are you going to stare to the left light to see, oh, it's turning yellow and boom, I'm off the line? I don't ever do that. Do you pray when you're just bored? The advent of the cell phone, man, that killed us. And I used to pray a lot when I was doing things for myself in a bathroom. Because what else are you going to do? Read a shampoo bottle? And now we don't do that anymore. There's a lot of times that instead of pulling up the phone, finding times to pray, I think that's a great thing to be doing. Pray without ceasing. Intercessions, requests. And then, verse 2, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Should you pray for President Trump? Should you have been praying for President Biden? Do you pray for someone because they have an R or a D after their name? You should be praying for literally every. Should you be praying for Gavin Newsom? Should you be praying for the mayor of Fullerton or whatever town you live in? We should be praying for all in authority. This is really important. I think we often say, I'll only pray for them if I like them. Now, here's the problem. A quick trivia question. Who is the emperor at the time that Paul writes this? Yeah, Nero. Yeah, that's always an easy one. Nero was around for a long time. And how good of a person, how Christian of a person was Nero? Remember, he was the dude I told you that as he was getting close to dying, he captured a bunch of people and he put them in jail and he said, look, when I die, kill all of them so there will be weeping amongst the people. Yeah, Nero's not a good guy. And Paul says, pray for Nero. So again, if you happen to be a Trump supporter, maybe this will be a little bit easier for you. At that point, I would say, make sure you're praying for Gavin Newsom. If you are not a Trump supporter, you need to be praying for him. And pray for Gavin Newsom. You will probably be one that wants that. It doesn't matter. We should be praying for all in authority so that we can live peaceable and good lives. Now, this doesn't preclude the fact that sometimes there's going to be peaceful protests or things like that that happen. But if it is not predicated upon the fact of love towards another human being, then that's a problem. Pray for them. And don't pray that they'll get hemorrhoids. It's not how it works. Pray that God would bless them. As I've told you before, this is one of the tricks. I use this a lot, especially whenever I do something stupid and Heather gets mad at me, right? When we go to bed at night. Have you ever tried to pray for someone that is really on your nerves and then you have to pray for them? It's really funny. Dear Lord, oh, bless Mark. Help him to enjoy the life that you've given. Except she doesn't. She doesn't go into the give him hemorrhoids or, you know, smite his dreams with Freddy Krueger, things like that. She pray. If you sincerely pray for people who you don't necessarily like, you will find your heart getting softer. That's what God wants. If God wanted haughty people, arrogant people, he would have never said anything against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He would have let them go. But he had some of the strongest words against these people who were very super religious and used their religion as some sort of whipping ability to the people. God wants us to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this is important because we often think about that. Are there people that you would like to not see saved? I think we were honest. Like, there's a couple people that I go, Yeah, that person burning in hell for eternity, that's not an unpleasant thought. Is that God's thought? Never. Never. Does God want you to be saved? With every fiber of his being, yes. Does he want all people to be saved? Every single one. Does he want Hamas to be saved? Does he want terrorist organizations to be saved? I know this hurts. I'm sorry. But this is an important thing when it comes to praying for others and wanting to see people's hearts changed. Pray for people's hearts to be changed. And most importantly, pray for your own heart to be changed, that it shows love, grace, and mercy just as God has done it with you. Now then he says, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. Why is he talking about mediator? So first of all, obviously, what's a mediator? That's like a go-between, right? Like, so how do you get access to God? Do you need to get access to God? You already know the answer. No. I've actually started to think about this a lot more, and I think I'm starting to soften. When people come and ask me prayers, I don't naturally assume, like, don't you know you could be praying? Because most everyone's like, yeah, I am praying. They want me to just join in on the prayer. But please, don't ever think my prayer is better than yours. I might have fancier words. I might be more skilled at public oration because I've been doing it for a little while, but it doesn't mean that you need to go through me to get a prayer off to God. There is only one mediator between God and mankind, and that is Jesus. And you have direct access. That goes back to the whole Holy of Holies and the veil being torn in two, which gives us direct access to God. But even if you ask a Jewish person, they would say more importantly, it's God having that access to us. It's tearing down those walls and barriers so that we all have that opportunity and option to go straight to God. So you get to go straight to God. I think that's a fantastic thing. You don't need to go through a secretary. Hey, is God available? God's a little busy right now. He's kind of running the universe. Sorry, can't get a hold of him right now. No, you can go at any time for any reason, for any purpose, and talk to God because of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason why, again, why is this important? Why is he bringing it up? Because he wants all of you to be praying. And that you don't need me or an Old Testament priest or a pastor or a father or anyone else. You can go straight to God himself. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Why is he saying stuff like that? Because at that point still, a lot of people didn't trust Paul, right? He is a murderer. He's a killer. He confessed it already. He tells people, I'm a persecutor, I'm a violent man. So he often had to defend his position or who he was. But he kept reminding them, if you don't believe me, just look at what I'm saying. I am pointing people to Jesus. Super important. I'm not lying, and I am a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles, which it was a hard mission for Paul. Paul was not originally a missionary to the Gentiles. He didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He wanted to be a missionary to the Jewish people. But then God made it very clear, no, you're going to talk to other people. Verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, because men like to argue. And men like to be angry. Men, we should be praying. And again, lifting up hands, it's a wonderful posture of prayer. It's not a requirement. You don't have to pray with your hands up. But if you do, that's a great thing, because you're acknowledging God above you. Lord, may my prayers rise like incense. But you could be standing like this. You could fold your hands and bow your head again. But why do we fold our hands and bow our heads?
So we can't use our phones.
That is absolutely true. And we were taught that as little kids because what would happen? You would start praying and you'd look over. Susie doesn't have her head bowed. Your head's not bowed. I'm sorry. It focuses us. So whatever it takes for you to get focused in, if that means your face is on the ground, you can do that too. The value and importance of prayer. One of the things that we do as a church, we help out, and you know this, you gave a lot of wonderful Christmas gifts to Cambridge Court. But it's really interesting because I was just over there this past Wednesday, and we were talking about, well, I'm actually leading them through the book of 1 Timothy, and I was talking to one lady who was really upset because she said, I used to be the church baker. I used to bake cookies for all of the Sunday school kids. And I'm like, can you come to my church and don't bake it for the people? Like, I love church bakers that bake goods. And she's like, but I can't do that anymore. And she says, I used to teach Sunday school, but I can't do that anymore. She says, I literally cannot do anything. And of course, we're talking about prayer, so I asked, can you pray? And she's like, well, yeah, but really, how important is that? And I was like, That was refreshingly honest, because how high of importance is prayer? Pray or lead a Bible study? Which one's more important? Praying or preaching? Which one's more important? Praying or mowing the lawn for the church? Which one's more important? Oftentimes we categorize prayer as something that's down on the totem pole of importance. Dare I say, that is absolutely wrong, and that is our own sinful pride getting in the way of being able to shake the heavens with the power that comes from us communicating directly to God. If you don't know what to do, then just pray, and that will be more than enough. So pray, 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 pray. All right. No questions on that so far? All right, good. So I think the rest of it is pretty self-explanatory, right? All righty. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or... Is anyone wearing pearls? Anyone wearing pearls? No? Okay, good. I was going to kick you out of the church. It was going to be great. Pearls or expensive clothes. And again, does this apply to guys too? Yeah, but I mean, let's face it, guys, we're just simple creatures, right? But there is a website. I did check it out because I heard another pastor pointed out that there's a website that tracks the shoes of preachers. Have you ever seen it? Yeah. Like, they'll be wearing like shoes that cost $2,000? Thank you. I think these were about 10 bucks from, it was actually from a resell it shop. I think it was Uptown Cheapskate, I think is where I got that one from. Isn't that a great name? Today's worship service brought to you by Uptown Cheapskate. So what does this mean? What is this in? Braided hair. Why braided hair? What's wrong with pearls? Right, because that's what we do. We take our culture and we say, also, should you dress up to go to church? Yeah, we used to have to, right? Should you dress up for church? Ah, yes. Carolyn, are you wearing pearls?
No, not today.
But you got some fancy clothes. Just wheel her out. Just get her out of here. So what is this in reference to? What are we talking about here? So this is, again, going back to the context of what's going on, I think is really super important. So does anyone remember where Timothy is located at? Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus. What was in Ephesus? There was a very massive Artemis cult. Everyone thinks that feminism is some sort of like new thing. No, it is not. It has been around for centuries. And at these particular locations, you would have these cults that were women empowerment, so to speak. And these women empowerment cults were to the point where they would say, men are unimportant. Men should be subdued. Men need to be oppressed because women are the most important. And so this was what Paul is addressing. And a lot of the times, the way that they would dress would also indicate their marital status. So if you came to that place and time and you were a single young woman and you were trying to get yourself a man, you would doll yourself up, you would put on all the clothing. And these were mostly in reference to either A, the cult leaders that were big women empowerment, or B, it was the prostitutes. So this type of thing became problematic, which then tells us what is the lesson we're supposed to get from this. How do we take something that is contextual about hair and pearls and gold and dressing decently and modestly? How do we then apply that? We take the belief system, the truth of Scripture, and how do we bring that then into our own lives? Well, it would be when we come to church, time at church designed to draw attention to ourselves or to give glory to God? Now, I think we've all been a part of it, right? Have you ever been a part of a church that sometimes people will dress in such ways that literally draws, like, I want everyone to look at me? We had that when I was a pastor in St. Louis. There was one young lady, and unfortunately, when she came to church, she was often dressed like she was ready to go clubbing on a Friday night. And we often then try to, again, putting the culture on it, we say, well, we don't want to shame the woman for how she's dressed. We should also teach the men how not to leer at her, which is also true, right? I mean, can they be simultaneously true? Yeah. When we do communion, how many of you are focusing on your sin and the grace that God has given, or do you see people come up and go, oh, that's really cute. Oh, he's really cute. Oh, wow, she's hot. I like her shoes. Uptown Cheapskate, $20, no big deal. Take you there if you want. But then let's bring it back even further. Why? Why do we dress up? Why do we always want to draw attention to ourselves? Now we're going a little bit deeper, right? Now we're going into something about, I want to be seen, I want to be acknowledged, and I want people to like me. Isn't that the whole purpose? Right? That's why we do it. And maybe we need to recalibrate our thinking, as Paul is saying, and let's learn how to draw attention not to ourselves but to God. This is one of the reasons, though I don't do it, this is one of the reasons that pastors will often wear albs, right? We wear something that covers our clothes because I don't want you to be looking at my clothes. Like, ah, it's a nice shirt. Oh, yeah, that's a great ensemble he's got there. Oh, wow, that's really... Now, pastors will often wear that so that you're not looking at me or my clothes, but you're seeing white, which is supposed to point you to Jesus Christ. I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus, which is important. But more important than that, I think I need to look at my own attitude, my own heart. Why am I doing this? Why am I dressing the way that I'm dressing? Am I doing this to bring honor to God or bring eyeballs to myself? Sure. Yeah, so let's talk about that, because then you'll get some churches that will make sure that as you walk into the church, there's a little ruler, right? How low is that skirt, right? This isn't actually, it's not even that long ago. If you went to a certain parochial school, how high above the knee? Yeah, Maddie, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, how high above the knee? And if they measure, oh, do you have a story? Okay, Catholic Mass in the Dominican Republic. Right. Yeah, so because in other cultures, especially a tank top with spaghetti strap, that's too much, right? I love the Titanic movie when she's like sitting there and he's like, showing a little bit of an ankle there, are we? Right? And she's like, oh, I cover my ankle, right? So I understand that sometimes think culturally, we've got to be careful about it, but I think it also goes back to the motivation in your heart. Some will try to become rules to the point where it ends up hurting people in that process. I'd rather instead, let's have a conversation about this and let's talk about this. But let me tell you, are we all now sinners? Yeah, we've all dressed to go to church for some reason, or maybe we wanted to impress someone, or we wanted to look a certain way. What's in our heart? Honoring of ourselves or honoring of God? Okay, so any of you that are wearing gold or pearls, you may leave now. All right, good. Yeah, Diane's like, I'm out of here. Yeah. Verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Did I do 10? What was 10? Oh, well, I thought I did. I guess I didn't like say it. Yes, 10 is good. How should you be dressing as a Christian person? Your dress, your clothing, should technically be immaterial and get it out of the way. It is not good to be thinking, but how you conduct yourself with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So what you do is more important than how you dress. And that's for everyone, right? We would say that for you, again, my pastor friends who wear, how do they get $2,000 for shoes? That's what I want to know. I guess it's possible. Does anyone own, no. Does anyone know someone who owns a $2,000 pair of shoes? Yeah? Oh, you do? Yeah, it gets super expensive, and I'm really curious what happens when pastors get to this preaching text. Maybe they wear the bad pair of shoes for that Sunday so that it's a little bit better. So you don't have to worry about that. I do not own anything expensive, much to my wife's chagrin, saying you really need to do better. I did just spend over $100 on a pair of shoes just this past. I did. Yeah, they're Adidas. I feel so hip. Don't worry, I won't let it go to my head. No, they're not my Greek Adidas. Yeah. That was always great. I came home with a pair of Greek Adidas shoes, and people were like, oh man, those are awesome. That's really a pair of expensive shoes. And then one young lady, she was looking at it, she was like, wait. You have four stripes on there. That's not real Adidas. I go, what's an Adidas? I'm like, I got these in Greece. I needed footwear because my baggage was lost. So yeah, my fake Adidas, and it did. It cost me $10 in Greece. All right. Verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Before you ask, yes, this is repeated in other locations. You can look at it if you want. It's 1 Corinthians 14. I'll read it for you. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. You can look that up if you want. So this isn't one of those one-off, like, oh, only one passage says it. So what does it mean for a woman to be in quiet submission? First of all, let's spin it positively because we miss it. I missed it. This is the second time I preached this text, and I didn't catch it the first time. First says a woman must learn. Whoa. How countercultural was this? Did women learn back in those days? Jewish women did not. In fact, they often said that, you know, a woman, she can come, but she's just going to sit there, and because she is dumb, ignorant, and uneducated, she needs to turn to the man to help educate her. That was just the Jewish belief system. I'm not trying to be controversial on that, but that's just how it was. So Paul is saying, I want women to learn. Whoa, we missed that. I missed that the first time I preached it. I'm pretty impressed that someone else pointed that out to me. Women should learn. Now, how we learn, I think, is really important. We learn in quietness and in submission. Now, who here likes that word submission? I don't get asked to use Ephesians chapter 5 for weddings that much anymore. And that's the passage that says, husband loves your wives and wives submit to your husbands. We don't like that word submission. Why not? It's been twisted. The word submission has a sense of hierarchy and importance, power, subservience, weakness. If you're submissive, you're weak. Well, quick little trivia. That word submit is used about women, wives, and only one other person. Jesus submitted. Now, out of curiosity, is Jesus weak? Does God the Father have a power trip? Is Jesus somehow subservient in a weak way to God the Father? Is there a battle within the Trinity of who's in control? Nope, 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 and nope. So this idea of submission, and this is also going back to the Garden of Eden, and then he brings up the Garden of Eden, and I think this is really important. When I preach Ephesians 5, I make sure and highlight the fact that men and women have different needs and wants, and I think I've said this before, but I think it definitely bears repeating. Men crave and desire respect, right? If I looked at you and said, I don't love you, you'd be like, well, so I don't care. Yeah, you're ugly too. But if I looked at you and said, I don't respect you, that hurts, right? Right? Women crave and want love and to be cherished. I often do that with, you know, in counseling, the guy, look at your fiance, spouse, and say, I don't respect you. Does it hurt? Yes, of course it hurts. But look at her now and say, I don't love you. This is what men and women crave. And in the Garden of Eden, everything got broken. In the Garden of Eden, there was this beautiful creation of man and woman, and they had their roles, and they were distinct, they were equal, and they were complementarian. They supported one another and they loved one another, and then everything got broken. And since that time, men have shrunk away from their leadership abilities, and women have stepped in to fill the gap, and women tend to want to then dominate and go over a man, and men tend to just simply slink away. And that's not how God designed anything. God designed men to be leaders, not that women aren't to be leaders. We're going to talk about that too, especially in the church. But men, there's this call. Should you men be driving the worship life of the family? Yeah, all through the Old Testament. It says, hey, when it's every four times a year, you need to make a pilgrimage. Just the man. Why just the man? Because men suck at this. Ask a woman, hey, do you want to go to worship? Sounds great. Sounds wonderful. Guys, you want to go to worship? Oh. Do the happy, clappy stuff. The pastor talks too long. Amen. Men are designed not to do it because of the fall. We've sinned. We've transgressed. And women have stepped up and have now wanted to, and if you look at it, that's what the text says, especially in Genesis 3, Genesis 1, but then later on, Genesis 3, the fall, and then later on with Cain and Abel, it talks about how sin is crouching at the door and wants to dominate you. That's the same word. That's how it always is. There's this, because we hate to be unequal. We hate to be in hierarchy. And I get it, because it has been abused in the past, right? Have men used phrases like, you need to submit to me in order to somehow control someone? Yeah, if you have to look at her and say, submit to me, you've already missed it. And same thing with women. You need to love me. Well, if you need to say it, we're already missing it. That's not how God designed it. God designed it so that men would be leaders in their household and women would be submissive in all the right ways and it'd be good and honorable to God. Just so we can repeat this for the recording, because I think it's very important. Heather and I are a great example of this. Well, thank you very much. But it is, again, should I try to dominate Heather? First of all, is it possible to even do that? It can't even happen. Like, please, give me a break.
I live next door to
them. Yeah, and she lives next door. So, yeah, I'm always saying, submit to me, woman! Right? Yeah. That would be hilarious. Yeah, the walls are shaking. Yeah. The walls do only shake from her burps. So that's when I say, be quiet in submission, right? Yeah. So learning, and again, so what Paul is trying to say here is, especially with the Artemis cult, what often would happen would people, especially if the Christians were there and they were trying to teach something, women would become very disruptive because they didn't want to lose their power of being domineering over a man. If you are someone who wants to make sure you are domineering, you and I need to talk and we'll discuss some other things that you've got some issues with. That is never, ever, ever. The idea of submission is this Jesus voluntarily submitting himself to the will of the Father and willing to lay down his life because of the love that he has for the creation. It is the most beautiful picture of submission that you've ever seen. And again, not to be controversial, but men and women were created with different gifts and abilities. And God knows how that works. In fact, he's going to be doing it here soon. What is one thing that women can do that men can't? Give birth, right? Yes, yeah. I know that sometimes it shouldn't be controversial. It's not a controversial statement. I could wish all the live long day, I want to give birth. Ain't going to happen. And of course, all the women would say, you don't want to do that anyway. It's really bad. Yeah, whenever I'm like, I want to be equal, Heather's like, no, you don't. That's not good. All right. So first of all, we should, and then let's go to the other concept of submission. I just quoted Ephesians 5 to you. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. What's the verse right before that? Does anyone happen to know that one? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So is this about hierarchy? Is this about domination? Is this no, it's not. All right, so let's keep going because here's some other things that we definitely need to. Verse 12. I do not permit. Okay, there's a problem right there. Question, what does that mean when Paul says, I do not permit? Does that mean, A, this is a teaching from God himself, and so this is God's teaching? Or is he saying, this is my own personal viewpoint on how stuff should be done? Yeah, the problem that we have is both could be right. And so this is the reason why we have some difficulties when it comes to, obviously this is going straight to the concept of women pastors, right? Should there be women pastors? And so saying I do not permit, that already starts mudding the waters. So I get that too. Because I asked that question too at seminar. I was like, well, he says, I do not permit. Because there's other times when Paul says things like, I don't think it's a good idea that you get married. Right? So, wait, is that, should you not get married then? No, this is Paul saying, You need to learn how to love God and be relation with him before you think about being in relation to anyone else around you. So we interpret it in different ways. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, women should have a covering on their head. Two of you? Everyone else, no, women have hats on, right? And men should not have long hair. Mike's excited, like, yes, yeah. Go bald people everywhere. Yes, my glory is being shown out to them all. I have it only in the back right here. I'm training still. And then it talks about him saying, this is not what I like. And then he ties it to an Old Testament passage talking about Adam being formed first, Eve being formed second. So this is going to be interesting. So we've got some problems here. A woman should learn, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. So what does it mean to have authority over a man? This is one of those fun things. I remember asking a seminary professor, I'm like, so this, it's authorion. What does this word actually mean? And he was like, well, here's the problem. It's only used once in all of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I'm like, okay, well, what does it mean outside of that? What does it mean in the Greek teachings? You know, it's used elsewhere. And they said it is, and I researched it and read a bunch of articles on this. The word authorion has the connotation of domination, domineering. So this is now fitting into all of what the rest of Scripture says. I do not permit a woman to be domineering. And again, does that mean men should also not be domineering? Well, yes, but here's this specific thing that is really trying to make sure that men are not being dominated. And women shouldn't be either, but Paul's talking about this. So I do not permit a woman to teach, that one's a little bit easy, or to have authority. So, is it an acceptable, should it be acceptable for Carrie to lead a Bible study on Tuesday nights? Only if women show up, right? Because authority, I don't permit you to teach over a man. Well, then people ask the question, well, what's the definition of a man? Because people go, is that a boy? Should Heather be down there teaching your kids that are, I think we got two men in there, right? Yeah, one of them is like a real man, like he's 27 years old. It's Mark Thomas, yeah? So what about that? What does it mean to have authority over a man? Does that mean that women should not vote in church matters? Well, that actually still is a discussion. You could go to Midwest congregations and you'll find certain places will still not permit women to vote because if you vote, then you have authority over. And this is what the church has been wrestling with a lot of years. And what we've come to the conclusion is what Paul is addressing here is not this idea of authoritarianism and being able to vote is not having an authority over. It's talking about making sure that there's order, especially when it comes to worship. And this worship concept is really super important. God, we would believe, God allows women to do a lot of things. So out of curiosity, there in the scriptures, we have the fivefold office, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. By the way, technically, it should be fourfold office, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, because there's like there's no and in there. But we'll say five. So out of curiosity, are there any female apostles? Romans chapter 16. Greet Andronicus and Junius. And by the way, Junius, that's a female. So Andronicus is the guy and Junius is the girl. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. So could you have female apostles? Yeah, okay. So apostles, prophets. Any female prophetesses in Scripture? That one, there's a lot. Who's the first one? I love trivia. Miriam. She was called, that was Moses' brother, right? Moses' sister. She was a prophetess. Now, one of the problems that Miriam had was she didn't like to be second fiddle to Moses, so she was always trying to, instead of doing what God has called her to do, trying to take over what Moses is doing, and that's when she ended up having leprosy. Major problems happened because she was trying to get out of that which God had established. But there was other prophetesses all throughout Scripture. There's a bunch of them. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Anyone and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved." Wait a second, so does that mean women can pray and prophesy? But 1 Corinthians 11 just clearly states that. Okay, so now we're starting to come to an understanding of what this means. Women can pray, women can prophesy, they can be apostles. Can women be evangelists? Yeah, that's all through Scripture. There's, especially in the New Testament, there were several women listed as evangelists, and some people then say, well, the Great Commission was only given to men. Well, if the Great Commission was only given to men, by the way, what was the ethnicity of those men? They were all white people. So no black men can be evangelists. No Asian men, if that's your argumentation. So it falters. The Great Commission was not given to men. It was given to the church. So you're a part of it. Apostles, teachers, are there women teachers in the Bible? Yeah, there's several that are listed. Probably the biggest one is Priscilla and Aquila, yeah. And it's interesting, Priscilla and Aquila, it just rolls off the tongue. Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting, which one's the guy and which one's the girl? Aquila's the guy. And what do you always do? What was the norm back then? Still seems to be the norm today. You list the guy first, right? If you send me a wedding invitation, it would normally say to the Reverend Dr. and Mrs. Mark Manning. Who's listed first? Me, because I'm more important. No, that's just the cultural norm that we're saying. It doesn't mean anything in terms of importance. So yeah, there were women teachers all through it. In fact, there was even one of them, Priscilla and Aquila had to pull a guy aside who had a lot of zeal in his preaching. His name was Apollos. I really wish I was named Apollos. That'd be really cool. And he preached with a lot of zeal, but he preached with such zeal, but not a lot of depth. And so they had to pull him aside to say, you know, we need to teach you. Wait, a woman taught a man? So again, what is being said here? You've got to take it along with all of Scripture. That's what makes it so important. So teaching or having authority definitely is driving back to this idea of this public worship service and making sure that things are in order and in good. It doesn't mean you have to stay silent. A bunch of you women have already talked a lot. Ugh. Just kidding. It doesn't mean you can't teach. It doesn't mean you can't lead worship. It doesn't mean you can't speak up and say something. But there seems to be something about this domination and trying to usurp the authority that God has set up. And that's why he then leads this into Adam and Eve. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who deceived and became a sinner. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. How do you guys feel about that discussion? First of all, is this scriptural? Okay, so this is the word of God. Okay, good. Just want to make sure we establish that. Paul, I saw you over there. Did you turn the heater back on? It is hot in here, or is it just me? Is it just... it's currently 72 degrees. I'm sorry. We go. I turned it off. It's getting hot in here. So who was deceived first? What was that? Yeah, it's all about my preaching. Yeah, they were talking about some difficult things. So who was deceived? Eve. Was she the only one deceived? Okay, good. So we got that established because, as I've pointed out many a times, which is super important, Eve was tempted, and who was standing right there with her? Adam. What was Adam supposed to do? He was supposed to be a leader. I don't think this is a good idea, but what did he do? Talking to a snake, I see. You're like, oh my goodness, come on. But this is our sinful nature coming in, right? Men, we shrink back as opposed to stepping up. It would have been a much different thing if Adam would have said, Eve, I don't think this is a good idea. But he doesn't. And what does Eve do? She could have just eaten the apple and then, like, been lost forever. But what does she do? Try this. Now, again, there was, the deception was in the order. She was deceived, and then he was. And it's also interesting, Paul, when Paul in other locations, who does he lay the sin at? Adam. Yeah, he talks about Adam's sin. So this is not saying that men are off the hook. No, men, let's step up. Let's be leaders. I know this is hard. This is countercultural. Again, this is what Scripture says, not what I believe. So now, Adam, making sure, but, now, okay, verse 15, this makes perfect sense, right? But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So that sounds, that's pretty easy, right? Women, you'll be saved if you give birth to children. Okay, that's not it, because we have clear other scripture passages that say something different. And also the grammar in this is just a total nightmare. So first of all, But it says, but women. Do you have a text note on women? It's a singular. So wait, but she will be saved through childbearing. Who is she? Most people believe this is in reference to Eve. Eve and others will be saved through childbearing. The problem is Paul changes the verb tense again, or the structure later, will be saved through childbearing if they continue. What Paul is trying to again establish is this idea of this unique roles that we have that are really super important. Women, I said this last week, do not ever say, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I know that the culture has pretty much demeaned women who just get married and have kids. No, that is one of the highest callings. Now, again, that doesn't mean that if you don't give birth that somehow you're less a woman. No, but women are uniquely designed with this ability to nurture and care and love, and men have this natural ability to lead. And again, sometimes those things become a little bit challenging, a little bit amorphous, but Paul is making sure that he's setting this up so that we know where we're supposed to be. I don't look at Heather and say, come on, pop out another baby for me. But Heather is incredible when it comes to how she leads her life, especially in regards to my children. Are there times she does it wrong? Once or twice, that's about it. But she would tell you, yeah, I've messed up, because we all have. And I would say the same thing for myself. Many a times I've not stepped up to be the leader that God has called me to be, especially in regards to my family. But what does God desire? He desires this. You are uniquely qualified to be the best you possible. I love what one pastor said. I'll rip off what he said. He goes, women are the best at being women. And men are the best at being men. And if you are trying to do everything you can to dominate, if you are a woman, or to shrink back and shrivel up if you're a guy, Paul is saying, it's time to step out and start doing things a little bit differently. Because when we accept what God has called on our lives, some great things happen. Any other final questions? There's a lot more I could have said. I think we'll just leave it at that. I pray that this is the reason why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our congregation and others still maintain the viewpoint that women should not be in the pastoral realm, in that giving authority in a public setting, preaching God's word, that becomes problematic. Is it clean and is it neat? Absolutely not. It's messy, and the LCMS has changed throughout the years. Will it change on this point? I have absolutely no idea. I'll wait for future theologians to tackle that subject. But what I do know is to make sure that it's important for me in my life right now. Men, let's lead. Don't be a domineering jerk. God never calls for that. Instead, may you serve as Jesus did. And women, submit. Not because you are inferior, because you are not. But may you know the grace that God gives to you and how he has uniquely designed you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord,